If you would take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. In the jail this afternoon, I received a compliment from one of the inmates that was kind of unique, something that I had never really heard before, but it was something that was being discussed within the cell blocks about me. And I was at least thankful that they came and told me what they were talking about. But they said, Pastor Jeremiah, we come to you each week with all our problems and difficulties, and we were just wondering why it is that when we leave your meeting that we don't feel any better. And I thought, where is this going to go? They went on to say that, you know, you're right in what you say, but you don't make us feel better. So, of course, I had to respond to that wonderful compliment that was given to me. And I said, well, it's like going to the doctor. If I point out things that are wrong in your life, you're not going to get better just by hearing it. You're going to get better by doing it. And I said, in fact, I'm probably doing the best thing for you, not giving you pity, but giving you compassion. And compassion always has attached with it an answer that is able and God can use. Amen. And, of course, that's through the power of God's Word. I'm not going there as any kind of like Dr. Phil, just trying to be a psychiatrist or something like that with these men, but just showing them through the Word of God. And, you know, sometimes the Word of God does hurt, does it not? Especially when it addresses some areas in our life which are not right, that it almost has to be made worse before it's going to get better. And that's really the only reason for that is our response to the Word of God. That if we received it all with gladness and took it all as good and just said, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me to show me where I've been going wrong and you've directed my path, there would be no problems at all. But it's our own human nature that we have to adjust to some things and get over some things before we take the cure and the prescription that God has given. Tonight, by looking at the church and examining our own lives as church members, and I'll be honest with you tonight that this message is either going to make you feel bad or it's going to make you feel glad. And it's just one of those kinds of messages that are found in the Word of God. And certainly if we truly allow the Spirit of God to evaluate and search our life, and if there are things that are wrong, it may not be pleasing to you. It may not be something that you would want to readily accept. But I believe that even in this message we can see the goodness of God. One thing that is declared throughout the Scripture is that the Lord loves His church, that He bought it with His blood, He purchased it with a great price, and that God has a plan and purpose for His church. And I believe that with that is that there would be love and unity within the body of Christ. He speaks quite a bit about that in the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and some of the other epistles of how to keep unity within the church. And I'd like us to focus our attention here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And in verse number 1, Paul is stating his desire for the church there. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Paul's desire is that this church would pray for him and the other men that they may preach the word of God and people would be saved. Then he says in verse number 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He was desiring that through their prayers that they would overcome the obstacles and persecutions, and through the faithfulness of this church that they would continue steadfastly in lifting them before the throne. Verse number 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And here these are some of the desires of the Apostle Paul. When he thought about the church in Thessalonica, he was very much desirous to be with them, but more so he was desirous that this church would be the kind of church that Jesus Christ ordained, and the kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ would take pleasure in and receive glory and honor from. But you see here in verse number 6 that his writing takes a turn.
He is asking some things of them that would benefit the church, but now he is addressing some things that are going on in the church. And even in these verses, we find the goodness of God that he would bring it out and give our attention to it so these things would not be so. Follow along with me in verse number 6. The Word of God says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat at any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." And then he signs off his letter. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to open our eyes to what he wants to teach us tonight. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, I do pray right now that you would quiet this congregation and quiet my heart, that, Lord, distractions would be removed. I know that Satan tonight, once again, wants to get the advantage. He wants to get our minds distracted and confused and brought about on other things that would not allow your Spirit access to speak to our heart. And Father, tonight as we as a church would examine ourselves once again, Father, even though there may be rebukes and corrections that are needed, that Father, may we see the goodness of God in them. That you're a loving Heavenly Father that wants to direct us and guide us on the path of righteousness. And so I pray tonight that each and every one of us, Lord, would have an honest heart with you. That we would not be resistant to what the Spirit speaks, but, Father, that we would be obedient and submissive to however you lead us to respond. Father, would you please use me tonight as your servant to minister your word? May I do so with compassion, Lord, that I may preach the truth in that which would be edifying and building up of this church family, and in no way, Lord, destructive and demeaning. But I pray, Lord, that tonight you would get the glory and honor and praise in all that is said and done. We do ask this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Now, one of the things that I've done from time to time is observe people and how they respond and their character and how they just act on a daily basis. And one of the things that has amazed me is how easily people can be persuaded to follow somebody without even considering what they say to be true or not. It's almost like they blindly follow them and they base their decisions solely upon emotion and not upon fact. They're not looking for the facts. It just simply comes down to this. Does it sound right? Does it feel right? Is this really what I want to do? And you talk to individuals like that and you ask them why it is they make the decisions that they do, and you'll often get responses like this: "Well, I feel like this is the right way." Or they'll say something like this: "It just makes sense to me. I know it doesn't make sense to you, but it makes sense to me." Or even they'll step out in more boldness and act like they have great confidence in their decision and say, "Well, I know that it will all work out all right." But when you press the issue with them and ask, "Well, how do you base that? What do you base those things upon?" You find that their feelings are not based upon any credible foundation. But it simply comes down to this: it's my feelings, or it's my opinion. And there's nothing credible to even fuel that decision or send them down that path. It's amazing how people make decisions today. You know, Solomon referred to these kinds of people as the simple-minded. You go to the book of Proverbs, you'll see it time and time again that obviously Solomon's desire was to instill within his sons wisdom and understanding, that they would not base their decisions and base their life upon their emotions or what others would be doing, but they would base it upon the Word of God and the truth of God and build their lives upon that foundation. But he said of the simple-minded individual, he made a statement. He says, the simple believeth every word. The simple believeth every word. You see, the simple-minded man does not discern between truth and error. It's not that they cannot discern between truth and error. It's the fact that they just do not do so. That when they're faced with some communication or they're faced with a decision, they just make it based on their feelings and their opinion or who they like at the time or what they feel to be right at the moment. You know, there's something that we need to be warned about with that kind of decision-making process. Brother, I believe that the Bible speaks against that of being driven by our emotions. See, our emotions, although they have a benefit to us, and although they're good in many senses, they are not good for making decisions that would lead us down the course of life. What is good is the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, the fact, the promises of God. But you see, there is a danger that when we do not discern between truth and error, we are going to be easily deceived by somebody else that sounds convincing. Now listen to what I'm saying tonight. They sound convincing, but it does not mean that what they are saying is truth. Oh, I've heard a lot of people, we call them con artists today, don't we? Those who are so convincing. I mean, they can talk you into buying anything or doing anything just because they sound good. I remember one time, several years ago, I was going out to buy my wife a truck that she wanted. And we went to one of the dealerships off island, and this guy was convincing. I mean, he could talk you into anything. And we went to this truck, and there was a huge crack down the windshield. And there was residue on the inside of the windshield. I mean, it was basically flooding the inside of the truck. And I asked him, I said, you know, what's up with this windshield here? He goes, oh, that's normal on all vehicles. I said, I'm no fool. But I mean, he wanted me to buy that truck and do whatever was taken. And he would say anything, and he would go on, and I laughed about that. He was calling every other dealership in the valley a bunch of sharks. They'll lie to you. They won't tell you the truth. And here he's telling me a cracked windshield is normal for a Toyota pickup truck. Now, I wasn't born yesterday, but you know, those who are simple-minded, they just say, oh, okay, well, that's understandable. Thank you, salesman, and I'll buy the truck right now. You know, maybe it's not as foolish as that goes, but there's a lot of foolish things that we believe from time to time. You know, it's interesting that a simple-minded individual will believe a lie if it sounds like the truth. Now, of course, any lie, if it comes from the father of lies, who is the devil, he always makes it sound like truth. That's the art of lying. You know, when somebody tells you a lie and you just look at them and say, there is no truth to that, it's not a very convincing lie. But those who lie and make it sound like the truth, a simple-minded person will be sucked right into that. Also, the simple-minded, I find that they will accept a rumor if it appears to be truth. They'll accept gossip, they'll accept murmuring, they'll accept anything as long as it appears to be truth. A simple-minded individual will listen to a complaint only if it sounds justifiable. There's certain things we won't listen to, but there's certain complaints and there's certain strife and murmurings and things that we'll listen to as long as it sounds like they're justified in complaining. Now, I truly believe this, that a lot of gossip just comes through the mindset of complaining and prayer requests. Amen, Pastor. Told you it was going to hurt a little bit tonight. I have to be cautious of that myself. We all do. that we can come and it can sound so convincing. Oh, pastor, pray for me, or brother or sister, pray for me, or help me in this. And all that's going on is a bunch of complaining and murmuring and gossip and strife and the things that work against the cause of Christ. But it's formulated in a prayer request. Who would ever deny a prayer request? Well, I'll tell you this, we need to be on guard for those kinds of things. See, this is what was happening in the church in Thessalonica. There was some strife that was going on. There were those that were deceiving the simple-minded and causing the work of God to come to a halt. They were causing ripples in the work of God. This church that was the model church, the church that was recognized as a church for their love and their labor and their patience, a church that was mission-minded. But yet there were some things that was captivating and controlling the simple-minded. And brother, I'll tell you this today. There are many similarities with our church and the church in Thessalonica. I believe we as a church have a love for the world. I believe that we're a busy church. I believe that we're patient and trusting in God. But I'll tell you this. What's not going to bring this church down is any false doctrine. What's going to bring this church down is when that spirit of corrupt communication gets amongst us and causes doubt and anger and disbelief and disorder and rebellion within the church. That is what will bring this church down. I believe we're strong in the doctrines. I believe we know what we stand upon and what is truth. But I'll tell you this, that's where Satan will get the inroad. And I'll tell you, we are in his crosshairs tonight, because you just need to look around you at all these towns that he has captivated. He wants to keep in bondage, and he is after our church. And so I'll tell you this, that's why we need to examine ourselves from time to time. Has Satan gotten an inroad? You know, I believe that all it takes is that corrupt communication. And I use that terminology very broadly tonight. See, so often we look at this, well, corrupt communication is those who would use perverted language or use some kind of blasphemous terminology. You know, that's not what happens often in the church house, does it? You may have a problem with your mouth. You need to get that sorted out. But so often it doesn't come out in the church house, does it? It's not the corrupt communication that would be talking about some dirty joke or some filthy movie or something else like that. But I'll tell you this, corrupt communication is anything that does not build up somebody. Jesus said, let our speech be seasoned with salt that we may edify and build up one another. It doesn't have to be perverted. It just has to be bringing people down. I'll tell you, that's why the Lord refers to us as sheep. He's not trying to belittle us. He's not trying to make fun of us. But I tell you, he was simply referring to the simple-minded nature that we all tend to have from time to time. You know, we know a lot about sheep. Sheep are easily persuaded to follow. Sheep are defenseless on their own, and sheep require leadership. And those things are true, and I believe that's why the Word of God exhorts us to always be following our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, brethren, once we take our eyes off Christ, then we'll be taken down. Once we take our eyes off Christ, then we'll be led away by other things. That work of the flesh, the love of the world, those wrong kinds of thoughts and those murmurings and complainings that can come into our life will do so when we get our eyes off of Christ. That's why he said in Revelation that you have left your first love. Your eyes are no longer upon me. That's why he exhorts the churches time and time again to be following Christ and not following after man. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why it is. Because Jesus Christ set up some safeguards for his people. He wants us to be in the bounds of protection. And some of his safeguards are, first of all, his Word. The Word of God is a safeguard. If you don't read this book, if you don't meditate on this book, you don't apply this book, then you are foregoing a safeguard in your life. But it's not just this book. There is also the safeguard of your pastors. God has given this church your pastors. Why? Not just so that we can fill the pulpit times, not just so that we can run the day-to-day events, but we're here to protect you as to be a safeguard, but keep you from going down the path that would be destructive. You know what else God has given you as a safeguard? This church. A lot of people don't see the importance of church anymore today. They just look at it as something that they can come to and gain what they want to gain out of it. But I'll tell you this, God made His church a safeguard for believers. That's why you see in the Scripture, when someone got saved, they got baptized and they were added to a church. He never wanted them to be out there on their own. He never wanted them to be the one that would feed themselves or take care of themselves. He brought them into the fold and He set them up under some shepherd and under some protection so that they would not be led astray. I'll tell you this, when we get led astray, what happens is confusion and destruction every single time. It's where it leads to. I'll tell you tonight, there are many predators that want to devour this flock. We know that of Satan. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is on guard and he's wanting to devour this church. There are false prophets that will come from time to time in this church. The Bible says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Do you understand tonight that Satan's goal for this church is to see it consumed? It's not going to be consumed through some of the things that we think it'll be consumed through. What consumes the church is bitterness, strife, rebellion, complaining. And I'll tell you, once all those things are done, then there'll be apostasy. We'll depart from the truth of God's Word. That's where it's going to go. We need to keep in mind that wherever there is confusion, the work of Satan is. The Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion." I'll tell you, let me just bring some things out here and speak to you from my heart for just a moment. I want you to be able to identify when Satan's been at work in this church. Now, as a pastor and as pastors, we are not going to see everything. But I believe it's my responsibility to teach you as members of this church how to identify when the lion has been on the prowl. And that you would have the courage and the boldness to stand up against it. Not just always to run to those that could help or those who could understand, but that you would identify it and you would see it and you would know what to do to stop that problem from consuming your church. I believe these are some of the things that I've just identified. First of all, we see that Satan has been at work in our church when people start questioning the truth of God's Word. When they start to question whether or not what's being preached from the pulpit or what's being taught from the Sunday schools is right. There's a questioning of God's Word. Now, I'm not opposed to searching the Scriptures to see if those things are so, but there's a lot of unnecessary and useless questioning. Really what it is I don't like it, so therefore I'll question it. That's what children do. We know that Satan has been at work in our church when there is bitterness that has been allowed to control people's lives. That there is not a spirit of forgiveness. There is not that kindness and love to one another, but there is a division, there's a separation, that there's this group of people that like that group of people and they don't like this group of people. That's just telling me that Satan's gotten in and there's some bitterness that has been at work in people's heart. Yet the Bible says, "Let not any root of bitterness spring up within you, because you're the one that's defiled." But that's something that we can see. But I'll tell you this, we need to be on guard for that. Bitterness runs out of control today. We also know that Satan has been at work when there's gossiping about others and there's a working against the church's direction. Satan is at work. I'm just stating the facts here, the truth of God's Word. But that's how we can identify. We know that he's gotten the victory because God states his desire for this church. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, God's desire is not that we would be simple-minded, but that we would be wise. That we'd be able to discern between what is truth and what is error. I'll tell you this, that it is not as hard as you may be thinking tonight. Oh, it's just so hard to read into things that are going on. You know, really, God's way is not that hard. It really isn't that hard to squash gossip within the church. You know what you do? When the person comes and tells you and starts talking to you, and you may be bold enough to say, "Now, is this truth Well, they may lie to you and say, well, it's absolutely true. Okay? So you still have to discern. Don't believe every word that you hear. So whoever it's being talked about, you go and ask them. Pretty simple, isn't it? And it's not that complicated, but what happens is this, is Satan gets in there and we ask everybody else but that person. So now we have a church issue with the one who has the problem not even being addressed. Okay, I'll stop there. The church in Thessalonica was experiencing some confusion and lack of peace over some biblical doctrine that they misunderstood. I want us to look at it just real briefly here because it kind of sets the precedence and the basis for where we're going tonight. First of all, we see that Paul addresses some things in the first book. And the two things that were bothering this church was, number one, the death of the saints and the day of the Lord. In chapter number 4, we have that wonderful passage there. Look in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. See, there is some ignorance. Where there's ignorance, there's the simple-mindedness. They're believing everything. Now, what was going on was simply this. There were those that were saying the rapture had already taken place. That the death of the saints, that they weren't with the Lord. And here he goes in. He says, hey, those that are asleep, you don't need to sorrow over them. They have hope. They're with Christ. And he goes through and talks about that day when Jesus Christ will step out on the clouds, that he'll call the dead first, and then we which are alive will be caught up together with them in the earth. There was a lot of confusion and sorrow about this subject. And Paul goes in and he squashes that confusion. In the second chapter, we see, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And he goes in and he talks about this, of how we ought to have our focus upon the Lord. You know, once again, the Apostle Paul brings understanding to the confusion. But these two areas paralyzed this church. Until they were sorted out, they were not able to go on much further. You know, confusion about the doctrines causes church just to stop for the Lord. You see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Look at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now listen to what Paul is saying here. Two separate letters. He had already addressed the issue of the day of the Lord. But here he comes again and he says, do not be shaken in mind or troubled or in your spirit, in word, in letter. And he goes again and he says, do not be deceived. See, somebody went against what the Apostle Paul said to be truth. Do you see that? Somebody said, that old apostle doesn't know what he's talking about. And there were simple-minded individuals within the church that believed them. And they were scared. And they were confused. And Paul addresses it again. He says, hey, I'm going to tell you again, this is how it is. You know, that's how simple it begins. You say, well, where did this confusion come from? Well, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19 tells us, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's where it comes from. And I'll tell you this, I just believe this, that most confusion comes when someone listens to someone else who is rebelling against authority and truth. That's where confusion comes from. If you want to know what the truth is, then just open the book and read it. There ought not to be confusion after every service. And what was Pastor Jeremiah talking about? If you didn't understand it, then you can study the Word. But I want to make sure that what I'm saying is in line with the Word of God. The Word of God will prove it to you. to when we go about on our emotions. Well, that sounds right, or that doesn't sound right. Where's our foundation? You're just listening to someone that's rebelling against God. You know, the Bible calls these people scorners and fools. They may confess to be believers, but their lifestyle does not match their profession. They may say that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they do not submit to His authority. Now, we cannot judge whether or not they're saved. They may be backslidden Christians, and they're just as dangerous as lost people within the church. But I'll tell you this, one thing's for sure. Their life doesn't match their talk, and they do not rest in the authority of Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we will believe something based upon somebody's word instead of the authority of Jesus Christ. Would you go back to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians? I want to point out something here in verse number 2. A statement that Paul makes. He reminds us in verse number 2, "For all men have not faith." See, brethren, that is wisdom there. That gives us understanding. Not all men have faith. So if a man says something or a man lives something, it ought to be based upon the Word of God to see if he's a man of faith, right? But if it's not, then he's proven to be a liar. You know, we need to be careful. There will always be those in and around the church who do not follow and believe the book is truth. I think this was Paul's greatest concern. He said to those preachers there, I believe it was in Ephesus, in Acts chapter number 20, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." You know, that is my greatest concern. That as I look at our church family and our church body here, that I have to be on guard for those grievous wolves. I'll tell you, brethren, most of the time what I'm dealing with is not those who walk into this assembly and say, "I believe that Jesus was not the Son of God." Most of my time is not dealt with those who say, "Well, I believe the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales." What I deal with most of all is those who don't live the book and proclaim a lifestyle contrary to the book. And that's where the most destruction comes. See, if I were to say tonight, "Jesus Christ is not God," every single one of you in your mind say, "That is a lie." But if I talk about another brother or sister here in the church, and I make it sound convincing, some of you will believe it. It's just the way it is. That's what we ought to be on guard for. Here in chapter 3, I want to get to the main thrust of the message, and I won't be long. But we see here that Paul addresses this about church members. And I want to ask these same questions. And this is where the examining needs to take place in our own life tonight. He talked about the orderly church members, and he spoke about the disorderly church members. Brother, I'm just going to go through some of these scriptures tonight and bring out some things about the attributes of these two different church members. And I want you to pray that the Lord would reveal to you what kind of church member you are. First of all, let's consider the disorderly church member. Here in Paul's letter, you notice that it was not written to rebuke the disorderly, but it was more so written to encourage those who were following after their ways. He warned them of the dangers of listening to those that do not follow after the tradition which he received of us. You know, these traditions that Paul was referring to was simply the Word of God. It was not some apostles' creed. It was not some man-made order. But in a sense, as he says in verse number 15 of chapter 2, he was speaking of the Word of God. He says, "Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." He was referring to the Word of God. He says this is what needs to take place, that they're not following the book. They're not walking after the Word of God. And here he was showing his authority of apostolic word. He says, "The epistles here, what I have taught you, is the truth of God's Word." You know, Paul made it very clear that these disorderly members were the ones who were causing all the problems within the church. There were those that wanted to give themselves to the cause of Christ. There were those that were involved in a work of love and a labor of patience. I mean, they were sold out for the cause of Christ. But there were also those within the body that were living outside of God's order. You know, there's a simple definition of disorderly. It means to be out of order. That's where it comes down to. They were out of order. They were not in obeying God's set plan for what He had for their life. And we see throughout all the Scriptures that God is a God of order, is He not? That God loves order, and He has set things up, and He has established things in a certain way, in a way of order. And let me remind you tonight, brethren, that God has set an order in your life. He has established an order for you to follow. There is to be an order within the home. There is the husband, there is the wife, and there is the children, and God has set the order for all of them. God's order is this, men, that you be the leaders in your home, that you take charge, that you guide the family, you direct the family in the way that God has directed you. That's where the leadership ought to be. And wives, yes, God has said that you need to submit to your husband and that you help him and support him and guide the home. You have a tremendous part in this, but that is your order. And children, let me say this. You do not run the home. That's not your job. Your job is to listen to mom and dad. But you know, today, everything's mixed upside down. Kids are running the homes, and the parents are bowing down to them, or dads are deadbeat, they're not even around, they don't want anything to do with the home, and anything to do with the direction of the home, and it's left up to the moms. You know what? That is disorder, and there will be confusion. God is a God of order. He's established that in your home. And let me say this, by the way. Your home life affects your church life. The church is made up of homes that come together and God brings together and organizes into a church. And I'll tell you this, that if you aren't living right in the home, it's going to affect the direction of this church. But also we see that God has order within the church. So what has He brought? There are pastors, there are deacons, and there are members. And there is a certain order in which God has established there. Now, yes, we ought to all work together in the unity of the faith, but yet God says that we ought to submit ourselves one to another. That is submitting to the offices that God has established within His church. Now, a lot of people get upset by this. Well, I just don't like that teaching of that I have to obey my pastor. Well, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to be honest at the judgment. The Bible says this, submit yourselves to those that are over you, for they watch for your souls. Brother, I'll tell you this, I do not in any way, and I think Pastor Sargent can agree with me, in any way want to butt in or put my nose where it doesn't belong, but there are some times in which I have to speak. And there are some times in which I need to lead. And there are some times in which I need to correct as a shepherd, and I hope that I always do it in love. But I'll tell you this, that is God's order. I can't just resist that and say, okay, well, the congregation doesn't like that. Well, if God doesn't like the way that it's going, then He can remove me. Amen? God's in charge of this. Amen? But He has an order here. And yes, there are deacons that work under the pastors, and then there are members. But we all work together. And we all have an important function to the order of the church. But I also believe that there is an order in Christian living and Christian service. I believe that our Christian living ought to be done in the home and our Christian service ought to be done through the church. That is God's order. And anybody who would say contrary is not speaking the truth. They're spreading the error of lies and the error of deceit. And I'll tell you, many people are being led away through those simple things. That they put the home above the church, or they put the church above the home in a wrong fashion, or they've mixed up things and they're doing things in their own fashion, their own way. And you know what it breeds? It breeds disorder. And every time someone steps away from God's order, they become disorderly. You know, I want to identify some things here about a disorderly person. This is to help you to identify it. It's not to help you be judgmental. It's help you to be wise, okay? Here's some things. A disorderly person is identified by their words and their actions. Number one, a disorderly person will not govern their life by the Word of God. Look there in verse number 1, if you would. of chapter number 3. Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. They are not governed by the word of God. This early person does not allow the word of God to have free course in their life. That means that it corrects, it instructs, it leads in the path of righteousness. That they're constantly looking to these pages and saying, God, teach me something today about how I ought to respond towards you, how I ought to walk. And I'll tell you, those who are disorderly, they may read the book. They may say amen to the preaching. But I'll tell you, their life and their actions do not prove what the book declares. Number two, a disorderly person will involve themselves in other people's affairs that they have no business being in. Notice what it says, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. God makes it very clear. He says, busybodies, those that are involved in other people's affairs. You know, I believe that there ought to be a balance. We ought to help one another, encourage one another, but more so where it comes down to this is either we jump into something that we've never been asked to do, or we're just in there trying to give our opinion where it's not really asked for. And God says that we ought not to be busybodies. You know, really, you see someone that's struggling here in the church, it's not your job to go out and find out all the details. Here's a way to squash that. If you see someone that's upset today, you can see they're carrying a burden, why don't you just go up to them and say, you know, I know I can see that something's going on in your life, and I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you. I don't want to know what it is, but I'm praying for you. And you know that here at this church, you have a church family that loves you and cares for you. If I can be a help, please use me. If you need to go to the pastors, please go to them. Just give a word of encouragement. That's how it ought to be done. But too often it's like, what's going on? Tell me this, 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 and this. And then suddenly we find ourselves in the position of counseling them. And really, that's not what God's called you to do. You know, busybodies. Also, we see number three is that disorderly people are idle. It says there in the latter part of verse number 11, working not at all, but are busybodies. See, busybodiness is not a work, okay? I know they're pretty busy, but it's not a work noted by God. Then it says in verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now they are idle. They're looking for things to do that are not productive. The Bible speaks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, with all they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. That's somebody that's idle. God defines it very clearly in His Word. Brethren, if you don't have enough to do, then get involved in a ministry. They'll give you something to do. Don't be jumping around to everything. But you just come and say, hey, I need to get busy. I'm on the verge of becoming a busybody, and I don't want to violate God's principles and scriptures, so give me something to do. And I guarantee you, we'll give you something to do. There's always a world that needs to hear about Christ. Amen? That is our primary business. But I don't want to tell people about Christ. Okay, then get your heart right. All right? And do what God has commanded you to do. That's where it comes down to. The busybodies like to bring up their own things. And you know, God gives us some instruction on how to deal with these disorderly people. And this is what a lot of people don't like. He says, number one, withdraw from them. Verse number 6, look at what God says. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Withdraw yourself. That means that you withdraw yourself personally from them and also in church-wise. Don't get caught up in their ways. Don't get into their griefs or their problems. Limit your fellowship with them. Pray for God to correct their life. That's what that means. Doesn't mean that we go there and cry with them and try to talk with them and pity with them. Because you know what comes afterwards? Is that it says in verse number 13 that we can get caught up with this, is that we can become angry and bitter with them. Verse number 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So often that's where it goes, is either we get angry and bitter with them or we become angry and bitter with all their problems as well. And now we're led down the wrong path ourselves. Number three, we see that we need to note them and part company. Verse number 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. You know what that simply means is this, is after sincere effort has been made to correct them and they refuse that, God says that you note them as one that's walking disorderly and you remove yourself from fellowship with them. You know, really where this is the beginning stages of church discipline. Of someone that will not receive the instruction, the truth of God's word, and constantly is rebelling and resistant to what God has to say, the Bible says that we are to remove ourselves from them. But then also there's one other thing. God tells us that we need to warn them in love. Yet count them not as an enemy. That's important. They're not an enemy of us, but the Bible does say we need to admonish him as a brother. You know, here's the danger for many Christians. Is they hear those truths, they hear what God has to say. They're maybe wise enough to identify who the disorderly are, but they do not follow God's command. They have this mindset, well, I can't do that, they're my friends. I can't do that because I feel like I'm judging them. No, you're being obedient to God's word. That's what he says. And listen, brethren, if we do not obey this command, it will cause our church to become disorderly, and ultimately the judgment of God will be upon us. You know, really, taking the steps that God has given us is the greatest example of love, not hatred. The Bible says this in verse number 6. He says it with great authority. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your pastor's authority. It's not in our constitution and bylaws on how we do it. Jesus Christ himself speaks. He says, this is what I want. Why? Because he wants to keep purity and unity within the church. And a disorderly person makes it impure, and a disorderly person breaks that unity. See, Jesus Christ takes his church seriously. So should we. That's the disorderly person. But lastly, there is the orderly person. Notice in verse number 7 that Paul uses himself as an example. He says here, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. You know, he reminded the church of how he and the other godly men within his mission team conducted themselves while they were there. You know, he said, as he goes on in verse number 9, he says, we could have demanded that you would have given us bread and fed us and taken care of all of our needs. He says, in fact, we have the authority to say that. And you would have had to obey that. But instead, Paul decided that he was going to work hard for their necessities. You know, why was that? I believe it came down to this. As Paul wanted to teach this congregation the principle about good, godly work ethics. He saw this issue. He saw that there was a problem here of members who did not work at all or did little work, and they were sidetracked to these busybody kind of mentality and activities. And Paul wanted to show them that this is how God wants us to be, active and busy. Listen to these scriptures, Proverbs 14:23. All in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I mean, we could go on and on. God wants his people to work hard and labor for what we need. And Paul was teaching that to these in Thessalonica. You know, staying focused and busy has a lot to do with order. You know, when I'm busy, I'm more organized than when I'm lazy. You don't have to be organized. You wake up in the morning, well, what's my day going to unfold? Laying on the couch. You don't need much order, flipping through the soap operas or reading the magazines. You don't sit there and schedule your day that way. But man, well, you got to clean the house, or you have to be at work, or you have to fix that. I mean, you're making schedules. Yesterday, it was one of those kinds of days. I finally got around to the honey-do list. And I wrote it all down. I was like, well, that's a lot. No, but I got it all done. I had to be scheduled. It was a busy day. But it kept me in order. Kept me focused. And the same is true in our life, is that periods of idleness tend to breed disorder. I like what this man said, Dave, W.T. Taylor. He said, temptation rarely comes in working hours. It is in their leisure time that men are made or marred. How true that is. You know, I believe as Christians we need to have good role models. Our children need to have good role models. They ought not to be following after the disorderly and the lazy. They ought to be looking to those that are the hardest workers. Our kids ought not to be afraid of hard work. They ought to know what it is. But they're only going to learn it when the adults and those that are over them actually work hard. They'll take on the character trait that they see the most. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Are we really committed to the next generation? What's our next generation going to be like? A bunch of busybodies and gossips or a bunch of hard workers dedicated to the cause of Christ? Man, that's a thought in itself. So you want some role models. Here's some role models. Jesus Christ. The Bible says of this, I must be about my Father's business. Greatest role model we can have. Well, another role model, the Apostle Paul. He says here, I was chargeable to no man. What a great role model. You want another role model? Pastor Jeremiah. Says that I have to be an example to the flock. That's one of the things. I do not want to be lazy. I want to be, if I'm in my office, I want to be working. If I'm out of my office, I want to be working. I want to slow down from time to time, but I want to be that example. That as the church would look at me or look at Pastor Sargent, your pastors here, that you would see us as men that are busy about the Lord's work. That we're not idle. You see, one of Satan's greatest tools in destroying the work of God is to get his people to focus on leisure and laziness. And brethren, I'll tell you this, we cannot afford to lose our vision and our focus. We still have a great work that needs to be accomplished. God is not done with this church. There's a lot of work that needs to be done here. God is not done with the communities of Oak Harbor and Coopville that are in our surrounding areas. God wants to reach them, and God is not done with the world. There's a lot to do. There's no time for us to become disorderly. You know, Christian, let me ask you this. What kind of church member describes you? The orderly church member or the disorderly church member? I think that's only something we can be honest with God. He's the one that can tell us what we are. You know, I think that we need to take some caution tonight. We need to be careful about those that we associate with, those that we listen to, those that we seek counsel from. Because I'll tell you this, if you're not discerning enough, they may be a disorderly person and they'll lead you astray. You know, there is a cure for disorderly conduct. The cure is simple. Submit to God's order. Get busy about the Lord's work. And start following after some godly examples. And I'll tell you, there's a promise that I'm going to leave. The goodness of God comes to us when we do it God's way. Look there in chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. We see here a promise of God is that when we obey God's word, as tough as it may be, it will bring peace to our church, and it will bring peace to your lives.